Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start. I got you there, but let's go back to verse 35 of chapter 9. Just look a little bit backwards. It says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. There, now I can see. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Everyone say harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now I want you to notice that what Jesus, our Lord, who we're supposed to make our lives just like his life. Amen. He's our prototype. We want to mold our lives after Jesus. And when he looked upon the people, what he qualified to be a harvest, how many understands that a harvest is? How many understands that we're entering into harvest time, fall, with the crops? You know, the seeds are planted earlier in the spring. And the rain has been falling upon the land and the nutrients and everything has come together and God is growing a crop, but there's a harvest that comes. And in particular, Jesus is talking about a harvest here, but it's a harvest of people. But notice that what Jesus called the harvest, the qualifications for something to be considered a harvest was this. Number one, according to verse 35, it was someone who had sickness and disease. That can qualify if it's a harvest. That's not what most of us would qualify somebody being a harvest, but that's what God qualifies. He goes after the hurt and the broken. Amen? He came to heal the brokenhearted. And look at what he says here. He says in verse 36, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. So we can make an idea, we can come up with an idea from looking at this, that what Jesus considers a harvest, the qualifications for it to be called a harvest by Jesus was four things, at least four things here. We could say five. Five. Number one, is there a human being? Amen. Got to be a person. You know, we got the Pope today saying he'd baptize aliens. Well, he'd be baptizing demonic spirits because there's no such thing as aliens. Not that God wanted us to know about, amen. But the other four are diseased, sick people, and harassed and helpless. Well, let me tell you something. That just makes everybody, isn't it? Isn't everybody harassed and helpless? I mean, outside of God, we're real helpless, aren't we? You still may be harassed. In fact, if the more you do for God, the more the devil's going to harass you. Isn't that a fact? So, if someone is harassed and helpless and someone is sick and diseased, that's what Jesus considered to be a harvest. In other words, anything that is human that lives and breathes, we should be going after it. When we go out and when we're out and about our business, we really shouldn't qualify people. I've trying to break myself completely of that habit. If there's an opportunity to talk to anyone, just start talking. You'd be shocked how many times that I heard words enter my head, said they're not going to listen to you, and I went up and walked to him and got him saved. The devil is a God impersonator. He tries to be your Holy Ghost, doesn't he? He tries to be our Holy Ghost and say, "I'm going to lead you and guide you over here," and he'll talk to you all sorts of things and play God. And before you know it, we don't get anything done for him. So we want to go after the harvest. So what Jesus did when he saw harassed and helpless people, sick and diseased people that he was healing, and there were so many of them that he couldn't reach them all, what he did is he told his disciples to pray. He said this in verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers or laborers into his harvest field." So he told them to pray, but look at what verse 1 says in chapter 10. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. So what had happened is Jesus told them to pray and they prayed and Jesus sent them out. How do you like them apples? He told them, in fact, he commanded them as his disciples to pray, and then the exact people who prayed the prayer for laborers to be sent into the harvest field are the same ones that he sent out into the harvest field. Isn't that just like God? Some of you are thinking, I'm not going to pray that prayer. No, we should pray that prayer, and we should go out and bring in the harvest, because it's a great harvest. Every person out there is your harvest. Whether it be you witnessing to someone and finding out they're already born again, and you planting other seeds in them, finding out they may need healing, and their church doesn't believe in it. You finding out they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've got a few different Catholics baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I even witnessed to a 97-year-old woman. Amen. You'd be surprised who you run into. And you can encourage them in their faith. That particular 97-year-old woman was a believer, and I encouraged her to keep reading her Bible and living for God. I was watering someone else's seed that someone else had planted. Paul said, I planted, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. So it's not up to us to hinder the work of God, but let's just open up our mouths and speak to anybody we have an opportunity. And as a result, let God work in their lives to whatever level He needs to work in them, whether it be salvation, baptism, the Holy Spirit, healing, or just simply encouraging them in their faith. The other day I witnessed to a lady, and she's parked watching the football team over up the road here practice. And she was a believer, and I had all sorts of words that I spoke into her life, and she was really encouraged by the time I was done with her. Amen. That means a lot. You don't know what believers, you know what you go through? I mean, those people are going through that too, and I mean, that just may be, they may have been ready to throw in the towel. But you got to speak words in their lives now and affected them, and God gives the increase, and that increase could be them just continuing on in their walk with God. We're in troubled times, my friends. This generation's corrupt. She was telling me how rude people are. I said, yeah, I know it. Paul said it'd be terrible times in the last days. People be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, arrogant, conceited, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power have nothing to do with them. But we're going to have something to do with them to witness into their lives. We're just not supposed to be yoking ourselves with them. Now in verse 10, verse 1, so after they prayed, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. Everyone say authority. Authority. That's you. You have authority. He called you. You're called. You're his called. You're his. In fact, he calls us his called, to those who have been called. You're called. A lot of times we think a call is when someone's called to preach behind the pulpit. That is true. That's one level of calling. But you are called. And God's called you to do something in your generation that I can't do, your neighbor sitting next to you can't do, no one else in the body of Christ can do that but you. That's how important you are to the body of Christ. You're called. Amen? You've got a calling, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be to dump the coffee out, you think that's not important? Jesus said, you give even a cup of cold water, there's a reward for it. You'd be surprised. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out who got the reward for the most cold cups of water given away. Amen? You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised when there's preachers who did not answer that call, but there's some other person that worked the coffee table and they got a tremendous reward in comparison to that preacher who didn't answer the call. That's why he said, whoever exalts himself, be humble. He who humbles himself, be exalted. He said not to be afraid to do menial work that's something like work in the coffee table. That's a great reward. Because let me tell you something, if you show yourself faithful with that, God will give you more. I said if you show yourself faithful with that, God will give you more. Amen? Because I can remember, I went through 20, and when I in my own old home church, I spent 21 weeks worth of classes just to teach a Bible study. And on top of that, he made us read off a sheet. And I didn't understand why we got to be so strict. I wanted to preach my own thing. But now I understand. He knows that it's real easy for us who want to teach to start teaching wrong doctrine, isn't it? Till we know that we got a good strong foundation of the Word. So I taught a Bible study for a few years out of my house, out of my cousin's house. Another time, and then when I lived with him. And then after that, you know, I did some evangelistic things just on my own and a little bit with the church there. But then when I when I answered the call of God to go to Bible college, went to Rhema Bible Training College down in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And when I was there, I got busy in the church. They started asking us what we wanted to do. And I got all excited about it. And I said, I'll sign up for this. What is it? And it was a greeter in the church. Well, it's a church of 10,000 people approximately. It's a big church. And at first I'm like, what did I... Well, after I got home and realized what I just did, I'd realized what I signed up for. I was signed up to be a greeter. I was thinking, oh, right. Be a greeter in the church, right? Didn't want to be a greeter, really. But I found out that God was using that to break me of shyness and help me be more outgoing to a greater level. And using it for other things and developing other things. And lo and behold, the lead head greeter that was at Rhema Bible Training Church, or Rhema Bible Church, I should call it, the lead head greeter was one of the most charismatic men I ever seen in my entire life. I mean, by the time you walked into that church, you were so pumped up to receive from God. I'm telling you right now, I mean, the way he greeted everybody, he had the door swinging open. I watched other greeters, my other fellow greeters, they all stand there and try to hand out flyers like this, like some kind of robot. Like, come on in. Come on in. They're handing out the flyers. I'm thinking, I don't want to be that way. I want to be like this guy over here. There's something. What's with this guy? And before we went out to greet, that guy preached a short 5-minute sermon. He is screaming at us. And by the time we were done, we're like, man, yeah, we need to greet. He's good. He had words to say. He's telling us that we set the stage for the attitude of the people so that they can come in and receive. Amen? And that's right, because that's a powerful thing to set the stage. Amen? It's important to greet. It's important to greet each other, isn't it? You know, and then God used me in the evangelistic team there. And then, because I showed myself faithful, he called me to go and be part of a church plant. That's a humongous responsibility. Planting a church from scratch, it's one thing to go join someone else's church and get involved, but it's another thing to start a church from scratch. They say that something like, I think it's something like 70% of church plants, they say, fail within the first 2 years. We've been here over almost 3 years now. And we ain't going anywhere. Because I know what God told me. I have no questions in my mind. And the reason that they fail is because they still have questions in their mind. And when they look at their circumstances, they say, this must not be from God. But I got a rhema word from God. Amen? Anything with over 2 to 3 people is considered a church according to Matthew 18:18-20. The numbers have nothing to do with it. God's the one that adds numbers. The prophet Ed Dufresne told the pastors when he trained them, which was his calling, he said, don't you ever count how many people go to your church. He said, that's none of your business how many people go there. You do what God's called you to do, and God will add to the church when the time comes. So we don't want to get caught up in numbers. That is not... You'll find out when you get to heaven, there'll be churches with thousands of people and they didn't get much reward, and then there'll be these other guys you never heard of who got a huge reward. It's not about numbers, it's about the quality, not quantity. Now, if you get 1,000 people and they all backslide and go to hell because you didn't tell them the truth, or if you got 5 people and they all go all the way into God and fulfill the call of God in your life, which do you think is doing better? You know what I'm saying? We want to stick with the Word of God. So we're going to try to get into this here. We're just warming up. And following, this is all coming through the gift of prophecy. He wanted to talk about this, so we're going to do it. He called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Amen. Every time I pass through this, I say, Father, I thank you that I have authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. When I find something in the Word of God that I like, I say it out of my mouth. Amen. When you see something in the Word that just quickens in your spirit, you should just speak that real quick out of your mouth and release that authority. Amen. It's a good habit to get into. Brother Hagin said he used to do that, and I'd follow his lead. Now, he goes through the names of the 12 apostles. Let's just read through them. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, then his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, Bartholomew, which is also Nathanael, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Now, he told them to pray, then he sent them out. He gave them authority, and then he sends them out and gives them specific, detailed instructions of what they're to do. But let me tell you something. These instructions that we're about to go through are the same instructions Jesus would tell you except for one thing, which is they were to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. You're to go to whoever. Because until Jesus had died on the cross, his specific mission was to the Jews. So that's the only difference. Every single word in here, he's telling you to do the same thing. So let's go through this. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now all the rest from verse 7 on, these are your instructions. That was their instruction. But we're to make disciples just like he did, so these are all your instructions. As you go as his disciples. Let's just stop and talk about this for a minute. Jesus made disciples, which are disciplined followers, right? He only had 12 by the time he ended in 3.5 years. You're thinking, I want to have a big mega church. It took Jesus 3.5 years just to get 12 true disciples. You know that? You know, even after he died and they watched all that and figured it out and got born again, there was only 120 in the upper room. And barely any of them were ever mentioned again. The 12 were mentioned again multiple times. So, Jesus made disciples, and I, as his ambassador, his empowered, authorized representative in the earth, I am working in Christ's stead as his ambassador, and I'm making you into a disciple. Amen. Do you agree with me? Aren't we all supposed to be disciplined followers of Christ? Which means that we're all called to do what his disciples did, which is preach. Now, not all of us are called to be pastors and evangelists, but we are all called to preach. So pay close attention, because I'm attempting my best to make you a disciple, but that's not only contingent upon what I say to you, it's contingent upon your yieldedness to the Holy Ghost. If you're willing to hear what God has said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he says, as you, he's talking to you, take this personal now. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And then you're going to, as you're preaching the message of the kingdom of heaven is near, you're going to prove it to them. How are you going to do that? You're going to do this. Verse 8. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Now, I've never had an opportunity up to this day to raise the dead, but I guarantee you one thing. If someone fell over dead in front of me, I'm going to go attempt to raise them from the dead, and I believe that God's going to raise them. Amen? Because it's not me, it's Jesus that does it. So what do I got to lose? Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Now, we haven't ran into anybody with leprosy yet, but I guarantee God will cleanse them. But we have cast out thousands and thousands of demons. Now, that devil again tried to visit me that I told you about from last night. He's growling and hissing at me again today. What are you so mad about? We're about to find out, amen? But I think we're about ready to break into something he don't like. We've cast out many demons. He says, freely you've received, freely give. We don't need to charge for it. Amen? God expects us to give our tithes and offerings. But there are preachers. In fact, there's one that I heard is coming to Milwaukee. He's a big name. He wrote a book and so on and so forth. Who's charging people to sit in the front three rows of his church. Once you get a celebrity status, you get a big head, amen? We don't want to be charging people. He told James said not to show favoritism to the rich, and that's what you're doing. It's not right to charge them. You know, if you write a book or something, you have a right to make a profit on the book to fund the gospel. There's something with that. God will provide. But it's another thing to charge people just to get close to your face. I think that's a little taking it too far, don't you? Mm-hmm. Freely you receive, freely give. You know, another reason he said that is we freely receive this anointing, don't hold it back. Amen? Let it loose. Amen. Let it fall upon the people and set them free. Why hinder the Holy Ghost from being able to have His power flow through you? Just freely let it go through you. Amen. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. In other words, God's going to make sure you're provided for. But in particular, what I want you to pick out of this is you don't have to wait till everything's just right financially to do it. Step out by faith. And allow God to provide for you. Amen? We don't have to worry about that type of stuff. We are in the kingdom of God. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are kings and priests, He says. We're a royal priesthood, He said. God is the King of kings. Jesus. Amen? And He's our Lord. We don't have to worry about where the money's going to come from. I tell you one thing. When I moved to go down to Rhema Bible Training Center, I didn't have any money. Nothing. I was broke. And I needed to go down there, figure out a way to get a security deposit for my apartment, get an apartment, get a job. I had nothing to run on. I was doing it. I stepped out on nothing but faith. I think I had about $500. And that wasn't even enough to cover the gas money and the food and just enough to get down there, really. So by the time I got there, I was broke and stepped out by faith, and God made a way. Every single thing started. At first, it looked like it's over, it's over, it's over. I thought, man, I'm doomed. What am I going to do? And I started praying and seeking God, and before you know it, people are giving you furniture. People are giving you this, people are giving you that. And before you know it, not only that, but then I have to come up with something. I can't remember exactly how much the tuition was, but thousands of dollars just to get started with that. You know, where are you going to come up with this money? But God made a way, amen? I guarantee you, if you step up by faith to do what God's called you to do, He will provide for you, just like He's telling His disciples. He's saying, you don't have to have everything just right. Go out, step out by faith, and God's going to provide. Amen? Make sure it's God's sending you where you're going, though. We don't want to go where God did not send us to go. We want to go where He did send us to go. Now, He says in verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If a home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let the peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. So what he's saying is, just go, and if someone welcomes you in, just say greetings. I'm here to preach the gospel. If they welcome you in, stay at that house. Then he says, if the home is not deserving, he says, let your peace return to you. And he tells you how to do that. He says, wipe the dust off your feet. And now that was a contemptuous thing to show them that judgment's coming upon you. So that's how, if you went to a house and they said, we don't want you here, you're not staying with us, then you wipe the dust off your feet and say, the kingdom of God is near. One of them, you lay hands on the sick and say, the kingdom of God is here. In other words, salvation for you. Another one, you wipe the dust off your feet and say, the kingdom of God is near. And that's referring to judgment falling upon that house because they're rejecting the disciple, which is rejecting Jesus, which is rejecting God Himself. Amen? Amen? You understand that? So that's what he's saying. If you just go to the first house and don't... Another place he said, don't jump from house to house. In other words, stay focused on your mission. Don't waste your time jumping from house to house. Now, one thing I want to let you know, when I went down to Rhema Bible Training College to check the school out, there was a woman there who took me into her house for about a week. That's what her ministry was, and she does it all the time. Amen? They go about it prayerfully. They don't let anybody in there if there's some weirdo. Amen? Sometimes God will tell you, don't trust that person. They're a drug addict. But other times they say, let them in. Amen? So we got to use wisdom with these things. In fact, we got Sandy Reed, who's our special friend that came to preach here. She does that. She homes people. Amen? He helps people with the gospel here. Now, he says, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. In other words, that's showing them that they've rejected God and the judgment's going to fall if they don't repent. He says, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, who had a spirit of perversion, on the day of judgment than for that town. So if someone doesn't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet to show them judgment's coming, and it's going to be a worse judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a pretty bad one. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. You need to pay attention to that. People are dangerous. If you're called to ministry, you got to watch out. Jesus said to be on your guard against men. You'd be surprised that people portray themselves to be, and later you find out they're not who you thought they were. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Wouldn't that be dangerous to be a sheep among a ravenous wolf who could devour you if you're a sheep? Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes or be as wise as snakes and as innocent as doves. In other words, you need to be smarter than your enemy. You need to recognize the tactics that he uses through people. You need to know what he's capable of through people. Be on your guard against men. You need to have your guard up. Don't just trust everybody. Amen. You need to have your guard up and listen. Always be listening to the inside what God's telling you about something. But make sure you're hearing from God. But sometimes your flesh likes to rise up too and impersonate God. You got to be careful with hearing from God. That's why we're going to stay sensitive to Him by reading a lot of the Word and praying in the Holy Ghost and fasting and so on and so forth. That keeps us sensitive to His Spirit. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils. And this is what we're going to be majoring on tonight. Persecution. We're going to be teaching about persecution because it's already beginning in the United States and other areas of the world. It's more severe than here. And it's going to get worse in the United States. We want to be smart. We want to know what to do. And Jesus told His disciples what to do. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to their local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, in other words, they're going to put you in jail, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So the Holy Ghost, at that time, the anointing is going to come upon you and the Holy Ghost is going to help you. Let's talk a little bit about this. Just recently, there was a woman in Kentucky. This woman goes to an apostolic church. Now, I don't know her personally, but I can tell you from knowing what the apostolics believe, they believe a lot of the things that the non-denominational churches like us believe. They're born again. I believe they pray in the Holy Ghost, which means she's a true Christian. And this particular woman was was she a clerk? Is that what you'd call her? A county clerk? I believe she's a county clerk. But her job, one of her responsibilities of her job, was that she give licenses out for marriage. Now, we know that they just instituted the new law in the United States. You know what I'm talking about. Well, there's some homosexuals who wanted to get married, and she refused to marry them. Because of what she believes. She said something to the level that she believed God. She said something to the level that God says it's a sin. And I'm not going to do it. Basically something like that. And as a result, she got sued by a heterosexual couple, I believe it was, and a homosexual couple. Some other person rose up saying, hey, blah, 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 and they want to get her foot in there and cause her more grief. So she got sued by them. I don't know if any results came out of it, but they attempted to sue her nonetheless. But not only that, but they threw this woman in jail for 5 days. 5 days. Now, if you look at her, she looks as sweet, as innocent as can be. For 5 days, they threw this woman in jail simply for what she believed. In other words, for no good reason. Now, does that sound like the United States to you?
No.
That's not the United States we know, is it? That kind of stuff would never happen. In fact, just a few years back, if you can remember this, if someone committed adultery, that was a criminal offense and they throw that person in jail. Did you know that? I can remember that when I was about, I'd say it was about 1993 that was still something, to, a law, if I can remember correctly. Or somewhere recently around that time. So approximately 20-something years ago, maybe 30. But it was a criminal offense just to commit adultery. And, you know, homosexuality was not accepted at all. It was not tolerated. Although some were practicing these perversions of God's word. Pastor Dan, you trying to stir up persecution? No, I'm preaching the truth. I'm not going to stop telling it how it is. I'm not afraid what they're going to do to me. Jesus said not to fear anybody who can kill the body, but only fear Him who has the power to throw the body and soul in hell. He said, yes, I tell you, fear Him. And the only person I fear is God, and that's why I'm going to keep preaching the truth. Amen. Amen. Say to this innocent, sweet Christian woman in jail. Amen. She's out of there now. And let me tell you something about this that you need to know. She risked her $80,000 a year job. Talk about a bold stand for Christ. $80,000, that's a good paying job nowadays. She risked everything, her whole career for Jesus. And she wasn't afraid about it. Amen. We're going to talk more about that as we go on. He says this, verse 21, this is how bad it will eventually get, especially after the rapture happened. It's going to get real, real bad. But in particular, I believe, if I'm interpreting what God is, just by the inner witness placed in me, I'm interpreting that it's going to get much worse just right before the rapture happens. And when it gets bad enough, He's going to pull us out of here before it gets too bad. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Now that's the closest ones to you. Your own brother? Your own child? Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Can you imagine that? But it's going to happen, and it already is happening in different areas of the world, most likely. We don't know everything that's going on around the world. We only know what we hear. But if Jesus said it's going to happen, then it's happening. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So that's our responsibility to stand firm to the end. Amen. And not back down. We're going to see that when we go over to Philippians chapter 1. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Now listen to what he just said there. When you're persecuted in one place, did he say sit there and take it? Mm-hmm. He told you to get out. Why do we get out? Because there is some place who will listen. Amen. You know, if things got bad enough here and we had to go, I'd tell you where we're going. I wouldn't tell anybody but my personal church family. We'd go hide out somewhere and we'd still keep preaching the gospel. Amen. If that's what it came to. We're gonna make it work one way or another. But one thing I will tell you is that this pastor will not back down. Amen. And we're going to keep preaching the truth. Because I know Him whom I have believed, and I know that I'm able to entrust what He's given to me. I can trust my spirit to Him for that day, like Paul said. Now, let's keep on going. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Remember that verse. That's when it gets bad enough, obviously. We don't want one person persecute you, you don't go moving to another state or something. That'd be foolish. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub or the devil, how much more the members of his household? In other words, if I, Jesus, am being persecuted, you're not above me, you're going to get persecuted too. Amen. To make it real simple, I could major on that for a whole service, but we're going to continue on because we're trying to do something else tonight. Verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. Who? Those who persecute you, those who hate you. There's nothing concealed will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. In other words, you're going to be born again. You're going to be illuminated. God's going to give you the wisdom to be able to handle these situations and the wisdom to speak the right words in due season, full of grace, seasoned with salt, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Amen? God's going to get you born again, and you're going to, anything that's concealed now, spiritually dead disciples, anything that's concealed is going to be revealed, and you're going to have the information necessary to deal with these persecutions. Are you with me? He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Who kills the body? Well, those who persecute, they could take it that far. It's going to be a process before they can do it in the United States. In fact, look at me. I don't think any of you in the United States will be martyred for Christ. Okay? They may try to throw you in jail or something, but I don't think it's going to get that bad where they're flogging us in the United States. I could be wrong. You need to be ready for whatever. But they probably will attempt to throw some of us in jail. Okay? We're going to get you out of there. Because just like Peter, when they threw him in jail, what did they do? It says they were all gathered together at John Mark's mother's house and they were all praying. Amen. And I would expect you to break this door down and be gathered together praying for me if they throw me in there. Amen. I would expect it from you because I would be doing it for you. If any of you I found out were in jail for the gospel, let me tell you something. I'd be here praying day and night until you broke out of there. Some angel got you out. Amen. Like Peter. Amen. Now, you don't need to break out. God will break you out if He wants you out of there. We've seen that multiple times. Angels did that, didn't they? We don't want to do anything illegal. We're supposed to obey those in authority. But God will get us out one way or another, won't He? We don't have to do it by illegal ways. We can do it by God's way. Now, He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. He said we should be afraid of God. We should have not just a reverential fear of God, but there's a scripture in the Old Testament. I can't recall where it was exactly. But I know that Job said that he trembled before the Lord. And there's another place that says something to the level that they're blessed. The one who trembles before the Lord is blessed. Amen? We should have a real fear of God. It's good to have that. It's healthy. Keep you from dabbling in sin. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Talk about a love obsession. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In other words, God knows it. You're more important to God than the birds are. He knows every hair on your head, and you're not going to fall to the ground unless it's God's will. Some of us are supposed to drink that cup. Some of us are supposed to be martyred. But don't think of it as a scary thing. Think of it as a privilege because there's a huge reward. Whoever acknowledges, now in line, in context, in the thought, the thought that we're thinking of is persecution right now. And with that in mind, in verse 32, he says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. In other words, if you disown Christ as a result of the persecution, Christ is going to disown you. But if you acknowledge him in that persecution, he's going to really, for Stephen, when Stephen was persecuted unto death in Acts chapter 7, it says that Christ stood up. He said, I see Christ. He said, I see him standing at the right hand of God. He got a standing ovation out of it. Now, we know the Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But when Stephen stood up for Christ, Jesus got up off his throne and stood up for Stephen. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank God for men and women of God who just absolutely refuse to let men change them. Verse 34, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. World peace, peace and security. Not what Jesus said. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. That's His word. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. That's those closest to you, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He's talking about division as a result of the word. Disagreement. One will not compromise, the other will. Verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, when it comes to God's word, we have to choose his word above even those we love in the natural, no matter what. That's what he's talking about in context. So if your son or daughter disagrees with you and you know what the word says by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you stand on the word. Because if we love them and choose to compromise with their belief system instead of choosing God, then we're not worthy of him anymore. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Don't compromise because they are willing to compromise. Anyone, let's continue on here. He says, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you're not willing to die to yourself and even possibly go to the level to die for God, you're not worthy of him as he died for you. And you didn't deserve it, did you? None of us did. Whoever finds his life will lose it. In other words, if you continue on in your natural life of your family and choose them, you're going to lose your life, your soul. Whoever loses life for my sake will find it. Now in Mark he said it like this, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And then he went on to say, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:35-36. It's the same thing he's talking about here. What good is it for you to gain your whole family and lose your soul? Why are you going to compromise for them? They can't save you. Amen. Your mother and father can't save you. Amen. Your son or daughter can't save you. Your field can't save you. Your oxen can't save you. Nobody can save you but Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we need to choose him above everything that exists, no matter what anybody else is doing, no matter how popular it is to say that God doesn't exist. If you just open up your Bible, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? We know God exists. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who believes in him, anyone who comes, he must believe that he exists. Amen. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, it says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastor. John 10:9. Amen? Amen? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And the next verse, John 3:17, says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. They're already spiritually dead. They're going to hell. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the verdict. Light is come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. That's why they don't want to come in. That's why they want to persecute us. That's why they want to hate us. That's why they want to come up against us, because this is the verdict. Light us, Jesus, light. His coming to the world, the men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We're exposing their darkness. Amen. He said, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We're to expose them. We need to let them know that's a sin. And if you don't repent, you'll go to hell for it. But God loves you and he's got a plan for your life. We don't hate the sinner. We love them. We don't want to yoke ourselves together with them and do what they do, like Psalm 101 told us not to do. But what we do want to do, as you want to tell them, look, you know, and most of them already know it. You don't have to sit there and rail on them, but just tell them. You know, sometimes if you know somebody's a real firecracker and they're going to persecute, you know it. Write them a letter, indiscreet, with no name on it, and throw it, mail it to their address. That way you can keep yourself out. If you know they're going to come throwing stones at your house, then avoid the persecution by doing something like that, but try to reach them, amen? Amen. Let's see if we can go on. Verse 40, whoever deceives you receives me, and whoever deceives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who deceives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who deceives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Amen. Now, with this persecution in mind, let's go on over to Philippians chapter 1 and see what Paul has to say about it, the Apostle Paul, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. How many knows that Paul went to prison multiple times? Did you know that? Did you know that when he wrote the letter to the church in Philippi, and possibly some other letters, but when he wrote that, he said, "I count all things but dung." Did you know he said that in the King James Version? I count all things but dung. One of the things you may not know, it's a history that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in the Tullian Keep, which is a prison system in Rome, which was underground, and it was part of the runoff. You know how we got drains on the side of the road? It's part of where the water runoff would go, but not only that, it was part of the sewer system of Rome. He was chained to a shackle. It was most likely very cold, damp, and dark. Chained to a shackle, and it has been said that he was waist deep in human dung. It was the worst prison system in Rome. So Paul knows what it is to be persecuted, and that's the same letter that he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again, it said rejoice. In fact, he talks about joy something like 13 times in that short 4 chapters. Talk about a good attitude. Amen. Talk about a real man of God. Now, he says this. Let me just find where we want to begin here. Verse 12. Chapter 1, book of Philippians. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now he's talking about being in prison for the gospel. He says it's served to advance the gospel, right? That's a good thing. And then he tells you why. He says, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard of the whole palace and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So everybody knew about it. In fact, the Amplified Version says it like this. "What has happened to me, this imprisonment, has actually only served to advance and to give a renewed impetus to the spreading of the good news of the gospel." Now, he says this, "It has become known to everyone, to the old palace guard and everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Amen. Amen. It encouraged them. Let me tell you something. I can't think of the last thing that encouraged me more than what this woman did from Kentucky. When I read that, I thought, praise God for her faith. Glory be to God. And you know what happened? There were a whole bunch of Christians outside of the jail holding white crosses, singing worship songs and thanks to Jesus. They weren't afraid. They're coming more bold, amen? We need to recognize what our brothers and sisters around the world are standing up for Christ and have that kind of boldness to preach the truth, amen? To stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the light in this dark world, to stand up and stand up for morality when everyone wants to be immoral, to stand up for selflessness and serving and helping people and obedience to those in authority when everyone else wants to rebel. Amen. Why don't we stand up and do what is right? Why don't we stand up and be holy and be who God's called us to be instead of backing down and conforming to this world? Amen. Why don't we instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds and give our bodies a living sacrifice and be holy and blameless so those around us feel guilty for their shameful acts. Amen? Amen? Why don't we set the precedence and set the standard for Christ? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. So he says that because of my chains, because he was persecuted to the point of imprisonment, most of the brothers in the Lord, most of them, that's the majority, have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Amen. Now I want you to jump on down to verse 27. He says, whatever happens, so no matter what kind of persecution happens, conduct yourselves, or your conduct, your moral living, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Which means that the gospel What some people claim is just preaching the cross has conduct and a manner of living connected to it, doesn't it? Just like we teach you. Now, then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, stand firm in one spirit, together, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We need to stand up as one man and contend for what is right and not be afraid of those who try to oppose us as Christians. Amen? Amen? He says this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, and that's why they get mad about it. Because we refuse to back down. When they're trying to push us into perversions and things like that, and we refuse to do it, they get angry, and the reason they do is because it's a sign to them that they're going to hell. Amen. They don't like it. They don't like feeling convicted. It's the same reason that Cain killed Abel. Because his own brother's actions were righteous and his actions were evil. Same thing here. That's why they persecute unto death, because their actions are evil and ours are righteous. It's a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you, us, who truly believe, will be saved, and that by God. One gets destroyed by God, that's one promise. Second promise is, we who stand up for what is right will be saved by God. Amen. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, and He's talking to you now, but also to suffer for Him. Now, most people don't like to hear that. But it's the truth. We're called not only to believe on Him, I love Jesus, but we're also, it says right here, it's been granted unto us on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Suffer on His behalf, the Amplified Version says. Now, 1 John chapter 3 says, don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 15. So we need to be prepared, because I just got this real strong inner witness. Something's about to break loose. Real quick-like. And we need to be prepared for whatever. Our job is to be ready. Jesus described the signs of the times and we see them going on. Jesus described the persecutions that are going to arise. And regardless if it happens after the rapture or before, your hearts need to be ready. And God's looking at your heart knowing if you're that one He can use. Amen. And I believe that you are. I believe that God sent you here not for a season, but for a reason. And that reason is because there's a call on you. A call to be a true believer in this dark world. A call to be that one who does not compromise. A call to be that one who does not conform to this world, even though they try to force it upon us. Literally try to force it upon us. A call to be like that woman in Kentucky who not only stood up for Christ, but risked all for Him. Amen. Amen. Glory to God for her. Yeah. Praise God. I mean, that is so encouraging to see someone to stand up for the truth and refuse to compromise. You know those guys on Duck Dynasty? Some of those guys, I believe they're all Christians. You ever hear of the show? I've never seen it. But I do know that they're Christians. One of them quoted that scripture I quote to you, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He quoted that one time, and I don't know if the show's still going or not, but he got a lot of grief for that. About the homosexuals. They didn't like to hear that, and he just quoted a scripture. Why? Because it exposed their darkness. Why? Because he refused to compromise. Why? Because he really believes in Jesus. Amen? Thank God for people who will risk their fame for Jesus. Kirk Cameron. Anybody ever hear him? Growing Pains. Is that the name of the show he was on? He forsook all. Now he makes Christian movies. And he's preaching the gospel all over the world. The Way of the Master. Ever hear that? They use the law to bring people to Christ, which is what the Bible says. The law is put in charge to lead us to Christ. They use the Ten Commandments to expose people's sins. Paul said the law is good if one uses it properly. He said, and we also know that the law is not for the righteous, but for the ungodly and the sinner. In other words, the Ten Commandments are to show us that we need Jesus. And they use it as a way to witness, and it's awesome the way they do that. It's really awesome, because I've run into people that think, I'm not that bad a person. You bring the Ten Commandments, you ever done this, you ever done that? Before, by the time you're done with them, they realize they're just as sinful as the rest of us. They need to repent, amen? Do not be surprised, my brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So we need to be prepared and not as a flock when the wolf comes in to attack us as a flock of sheep. We need to not allow him to scatter us. We need to draw closer. Amen. Like this woman, I believe it was most likely her church drew closer. They didn't run and cower and say, well, we better watch out now because you're going to throw us in jail too. No, they went and marched around the jail with white crosses holding them up. Amen. Singing praise songs and thanks to Jesus, the newspaper said. How about that? We need to take a bold stand for Christ and for what is right so we can expose the darkness and prove to them what Paul said here, that they will be destroyed and we will be saved. Amen. We need to, like he says here, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, holiness, so that no matter what happens, that God will see that we stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose us. Amen. I just ask you right now to search your heart and just be honest. If you're afraid about end times, if you're afraid about the things to come, if you're afraid about persecution coming to you and your family, I want you to just... Everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to just raise your hand at me and just be real honest about you're afraid about what's to come. And that's okay. Because it's most likely a demonic, irrational fear. Anybody else that's honest in this place, that's scared about what's to come, just a little bit uneasy maybe. We're going to pray for everybody a general prayer. When I go through this, we're going to do a prayer line where you're seating. And I believe that's just an oppression of the enemy. There's nothing to be afraid of. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power to love and a sound mind. Fear is the opposite of faith. And we don't have to be afraid, because we know that God's going to protect us. And regardless of what happens, it's just going to result in greater reward. Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you, when they insult you and exclude you, and speak evil against you because of my name. He said, rejoice and be glad. And in Luke chapter 6, he said, rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. He said, but woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's how their fathers treated the false prophets. Amen? They don't like the truth. The majority of people are lost. We're trying to reach them. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we break all the power of Satan off her life. In Jesus, we command any irrational fears to leave this room, to leave these people. In Jesus' name, and I pray, Father, for impartations of grace and boldness and wisdom and that which is necessary for us to stand guard as one man contending for the faith of the gospel and to take a bold stand for Christ. Father, we thank you that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind.